We are continuing in our short series during this Advent and Christmas season in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth, two people in the Bible in the beginning of the New Testament that we often overlook to jump immediately to the story of Mary and Joseph and the angel and the wise men and everything else. Last week we concentrated mostly upon Zechariah. Today the spotlight's going to be a bit more on Elizabeth. As we hear the word of God today, it is important for us to understand that in the passage before it, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, a young woman, and announced to her that she would bear a son who would be called the Son of the Most High God, and that she would conceive this son under the power of the Holy Spirit. And as he tells her this, he also tells her that her older relative named Elizabeth, who is old and barren, has also conceived a child who is about 6 months in gestation. And in light of that, and where we pick up in our story for today, Mary, we are told, makes haste to go and visit with Elizabeth. So as we prepare to hear the word of God together, let us bow our heads. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our guide, and your greater glory, our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The Word of God comes to us today in the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, beginning at verse 39. And I am going to continue reading into the Song of Mary, also called the Magnificat, although I'm not going to concentrate on it at all. We do that almost every Christmas season. So like I said, we're really focusing on Zechariah and Elizabeth this time. Let's hear the word of God. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah as she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Thanks be to God for the reading of this holy and inspired word. Amen. Please bow your heads with me. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It has often been said that if you want to see in the Bible where the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit is highlighted, especially in the New Testament era, you need to look in the book of Acts. And that is said with very good reason, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is dramatically on display for us in the book of Acts. There we learn about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost as it fills the room where the disciples of Jesus are gathered. We see them, those who receive the Holy Spirit, rushing out in the streets and proclaiming to all the crowd the mighty works of God. And then we look on in wonder as those who receive the gospel turn to the Lord in faith and repentance. And of course, we praise God because we also see that the church is being founded and built and spread all throughout the first century Roman Empire among both Greeks and Jews, among both the Jews and the Gentiles, in other words. All this, we are told, is accomplished by the filling by the guidance, by the leading, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there is no doubt, if you want to learn about the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit, especially in the New Testament era, you are to look and read and meditate and ponder what we find in the book of Acts. That being said, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament era does not begin in the book of Acts. In fact, it begins long before the day of Pentecost, long before the day that we call the beginning of the church or the birthday of the church. It even begins before the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. As you may have noticed, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament era is first highlighted in our passage for today. At the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke, right here during the visit of a young woman named Mary and her older relative named Elizabeth. Throughout the history of the church, this meeting between Mary and Elizabeth has been called the visitation. As if this visit between these two women was clearly special and noteworthy. And therefore, it should be viewed by everyone, even today, as a major turning point in salvation history. Pay attention here, we are being told. And I believe that is certainly the case. But we usually do skip over this because we want to get to, you know, the more familiar parts of the Christmas story. But what makes this visit so special and noteworthy, of course, is that both of these women were carrying a child in their womb that would not have been possible without the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Because Mary was a virgin at the time of her conception, and Elizabeth was old and barren at the time that she conceived. This makes these two women the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, linking both of their stories in the larger story of God's plan of redemption for all people. When we think about Elizabeth being old and barren, the people of God, we are reminded of the story of Sarah, the wife of Abraham, who was old and barren, who God gifted with a child, who then became, of course, the beginning of the covenant people of God. And with Mary, she is now the representative of the covenant people of God in the New Testament, who by faith in Jesus Christ become heirs of that promise made. So this is the story of redemption that began in the Old Testament. It is now continuing in the New Testament with the birth of this child that was conceived in the womb of Mary. It's a magnificent event that is on display for us here. And it is an event that we are told that is enacted by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Both the children that they carried then, who we will come to know as Jesus and John the Baptist, of course, they should be known to us as miracle children, as miracle babies, because neither could be explained otherwise. They were both the result of the presence, the power, and the purpose of God through his Holy Spirit. This is precisely what the angel Gabriel reveals to Mary, prompting her to go and visit her older relative Elizabeth in the first place. We read this, beginning at verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Pay attention to that verse, for nothing will be impossible with God. Because in biblical theology, if you're looking for a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, here it is. For nothing will be impossible with God. This is why the story continues. This is why it continues here with Elizabeth and with Mary. Because it was in response to this incredible revelation given to Mary by the angel Gabriel that we are told in our passage that Mary went with haste to the home of Elizabeth and Zechariah in the hill country of Judah. And what follows, what we see taking place in that home, is the very first description in the Bible of life in the spirit, as it is called, or the spiritual life, as other people want to refer to it. That is, what it should actually look like when the Holy Spirit is present and active in your life. If you want to know what it looks like, look at what's going on between Mary and Elizabeth in our passage today. We find it right here, not in the book of Acts. Of course, we do see it there coming to fruition, but right here, we have a foretaste of it right between this event that takes place in the visitation of Mary and Elizabeth, and of course of John the Baptist and Jesus himself. All of the elements of the spiritual life are actually present right here. And the first element of the spiritual life that we see in this passage is rejoicing in the presence of Jesus. There is no spiritual life without that, amen? This is what we see here immediately occurring from John the Baptist of all people, and note this, even before he was born. Incredible. We hear, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. The Greek word here used for leapt is often used of deer that are playing, leaping around in the fields, or of children skipping joyfully down the street, just like we saw of the young Alex do here this morning, as Max, as he was coming forward in church, he was leaping, skipping, trotting. This is what John the Baptist did when Elizabeth entered the room, specifically because she was carrying Jesus in her womb. Elizabeth herself explains this to us by saying, "Behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped." How? For joy. Leaped for joy. This means we are not to imagine this as the typical kicking and turning and shifting around that an expectant mother might feel when she's carrying a baby in her womb. No, this is far different. This is as if John the Baptist, who was coming into this world with the purpose of pointing others to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, bringing God's salvation into this world, he was already starting his ministry of pointing others to Jesus, beginning right here with Elizabeth and with Mary. It is like, as Philip Graham Ryken once remarked, perhaps a bit tongue-in-cheek, John the Baptist was the only child in history ever to use the womb as a pulpit. And he certainly did. And we know that the Holy Spirit will lead John the Baptist and empower him for this important ministry and service to the Lord. Previously, the angel Gabriel had told his father Zechariah that this would in fact be the case. We read in verse 15, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And yes, he will. And we see it in action here. Now, that John the Baptist recognized and rejoiced in the presence of Jesus here was the result of the remarkable working of the Holy Spirit in his life, already evident here in the womb. And it shows us that one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit is to lead us to rejoice in the presence of Jesus. You cannot be a spiritual person, in other words, unless you have a life of rejoicing. Rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. Rejoicing because Jesus is a part of your life. Now, before we move along, allow me, please, to pause for a moment and to acknowledge an important truth that is being revealed to us right here in this passage, right here in the Word of God. Because of all the passages in the Bible that assert the sovereignty, the dignity, the sanctity of human life, back to the very beginning of life in the womb, there is none more significant than what God reveals to us right now in the Gospel of Luke. Here we see John the Baptist in the womb, recognizing and rejoicing in the presence of Jesus, who is also in the womb. Just think of that. This is absolutely remarkable, and it should cause us to ponder this in our minds and in our hearts, to not rush over it. Because even more remarkable and even more instructive to us is the fact that John the Baptist here is only a fetus of about 6 months old. And even more significant, Jesus, being only a few days old, was just a tiny embryo, just a collection of no more than 4 to 8 cells in utero. 4 to 8 cells. Okay, I'm going to ask you to picture that. Still, despite the minuteness of the size and the form, the Word of God clearly displays for us the vitality of the soul, the consciousness of the soul, and the individual personhood of the soul of both John the Baptist, the fetus, and Jesus, the embryo, this tiny collection of cells. You see, God's power and purpose to create life far exceeds what any biologist or scientist can explain or fathom. It really is quite amazing. And my point is this: here is a passage that we should not neglect to ponder in our minds and in our hearts as we seek to discover the mind and will of God about when life begins in the womb. Because it's not as hard to see as some people would like us to believe. It is right here for us to see, because God has already spoken about this from the early days of the life of Jesus, even before the birth of Jesus himself. Just stop and ponder that for a moment. That being said, let's return to the main teaching of our passage. Because we have seen that the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to lead us to rejoice in the presence of Jesus. And of course, that is an absolutely appropriate thing for everybody to do, certainly when we know who he is as the Son of God and what he has done for us as our Savior and Lord in his life and his death, his resurrection and ascension. Who he is and what he has done for us should lead us, certainly, to rejoice in the presence of God. You see, this too is the work of the Holy Spirit as well, to reveal to us the person and work of Jesus, leading to a profession of faith in him. And this we see in the testimony and in the profession of faith of Elizabeth, which arises here in our passage by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, all throughout the New Testament, when we are told that a person has received the Holy Spirit, we see them immediately testifying, preaching, proclaiming the mighty works of God, sharing the gospel about Jesus Christ with others. That is, in fact, a mark of the spiritual life, a mark of life in the Spirit, that you can't but help but talk about Jesus to others. See, I'm hoping that we see from this passage what it really means to be a spiritual person, to live a life of faith, guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. We rejoice in the presence of Jesus. We understand who he is and why he has come. And of course, we put our faith in him, making a profession of faith that Jesus is our Lord. Notice what we read about Elizabeth here. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what do we see her do? And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Notice that profession of faith there. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And of course, you might also notice that when Mary begins the Magnificat, of course, she talks about the Spirit being upon her as well. Notice the timing of this statement that is made by Elizabeth. So far, the only thing that has come out of the mouth of Mary was a greeting to Elizabeth. Right? She comes to the house of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and she greets her. Perhaps she says nothing more than "Shalom, peace be with you," or "Hello, Elizabeth, it's so good to see you." Whatever it was, we are to understand that Mary has not told her anything so far about what has happened to her, about her visit from the angel Gabriel, about her being chosen to give birth to the Son of the Most High God, or about her conceiving a child by the creative power of the Holy Spirit at work in her lives. Elizabeth knows none of that. But under the same creative power of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth is made to know all about it. So in light of this, she pronounces the first three Beatitudes of the New Testament, testifying to the gracious work of God in the life of Mary. Mary is blessed by God, she says, first because she has been chosen among women in order to bear this special child, of course. And then second, that the child himself is blessed by God. And third, Mary is also blessed because she believed the word of God spoken to her about this child and about these events. And it is this third blessing that shows Mary's own personal response to what God is doing in her and through her and for her. She is blessed with believing, we are told, blessed with a faith in the word of God, a faith that will actually save her. she's not just bearing this child for you and me. She's also bearing this child for herself. And so she is blessed, according to Elizabeth. To paraphrase a beautiful contemporary Christian Christmas hymn or Christmas song, Mary, did you know that this child you have delivered will soon deliver you? Mary, did you know this child that you delivered will soon deliver you? Well, we hear Elizabeth testifying, blessing Mary, because she knows, in fact, that this is the truth about Mary's life herself. Blessed is her because she is going to bear this child for the sake of this world. Blessed is she because this child is special. He is, in fact, the Savior of this world. But blessed is she because she believes, and this child has come for her. Mary, did you know when you kissed that little baby, you kissed the face of God? We know what a blessing Elizabeth believed she was receiving from God to be sharing these moments with Mary, and especially with Mary's unborn child. This is what this blessing is exclaiming from the heart of Elizabeth herself. She was humbled by the knowledge of whose royal presence she was standing in, for she believed that she was standing in that most highly privileged position, that she was in the presence of the one whom she believed to be her Lord. She calls Jesus my Lord, even while he is in the womb here. It prompted Elizabeth to declare the first profession of faith in Jesus Christ in the history of the church. Yet another first in this passage. Have you been counting them? This week, go back and read them and count all the firsts that occur in this magnificent passage that we have. We hear, and why is this granted to me? That the mother of who? My Lord should come to me. Oh, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Just think for a moment what these words of Elizabeth must have meant to Mary. Why she rushed there in the first place. Here was somebody who confirmed and strengthened her faith and who seemed to understand what was going on, all the miraculous things, all these strange things, all these wonderful things, incredible, hard to believe things that were going on in her life. Here was somebody else who believes. And this is precisely what she needed in her life at this time. Think about the sharing they did with one another by their testimonies, their praising. They're singing, they're proclaiming the wonderful works of God with one another and among one another. And this is what we find in that Song of Mary, beginning at verse 46, known as the Magnificat. And let me share with you this. It is considered the first hymn or the first praise song in the history of the church. Another first. Aren't you sad that you skipped over these passages since some earlier seasons of Christmas? You see, this is also an essential work of the Holy Spirit that we should not miss, and therefore a mark of living the authentic spiritual life. The Holy Spirit leads us into Christian community. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit leads us into Christian community. And it is also true then that it is the evil one who leads us apart from Christian community. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is where the Holy Spirit calls upon me to love and strengthen you, and calls upon you to love and strengthen me as we gather in the presence of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. See, Christians being an active part of the church is God's idea here. Jesus said, I will build my church. And one reason is obvious. We need one another. Neither of these women will have an easy road to walk. And the beauty is, neither one of them will have to walk that walk all by themselves. They will have one another and many more who the Holy Spirit brings into their communion in the Church of Jesus Christ during their day and throughout the years. And the same is true for us. As the always helpful Bible teacher J.C. Ryle has asserted, we should always regard communion with other believers as an eminent means of grace. It is a refreshing break in our journey along the narrow way to exchange experience with our fellow travelers. It helps us insensibly, and it helps them so it is of mutual gain. It is the nearest approach that we can make on earth to the joy of heaven. And that is so true. Perhaps you don't appreciate the community of faith as much as when you need it. Or maybe you don't ever appreciate it until you really actually need it in your life. Those words of encouragement, those words of support, those arms of love that embrace you when you're going through a difficult or a hurtful time. You see, this too is an essential work of the Holy Spirit. He leads us to come together as the community of faith in Jesus Christ for the very same reasons that he brought Mary and Elizabeth together. They needed one another. And they strengthened one another and built one another up. And as you might expect, the reasons that we see them coming together, there were many. And they all, however, center upon Jesus Christ. If we paid close attention, we would see that. To be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to have life in Jesus. To receive a revelation of the person and work of Jesus. To make and to hear professions of faith in Jesus Christ. To join in the praising of God in Jesus Christ. To share with others your testimony or preaching of Jesus Christ. To love and serve one another in the community of Christ. To abide in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. Well, that sounds an awful lot like church to me. And it's supposed to. This has led many theologians and Bible commentators from the second century all the way to the 21st century to insist that what we are witnessing here in this visit between Elizabeth and Mary is nothing less than the very first Christian worship service in the history of the church, which of course is centered on the very presence of Jesus Christ himself. After all, we have right here in our passage about Mary and Elizabeth and about John the Baptist and Jesus, the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit of God in the lives of those gathered together, leading to John the Baptist pointing to and rejoicing in Jesus, to Elizabeth testifying about and making a profession of faith that Jesus is her Lord, Mary singing praise to God as the God of our salvation, and Mary and Elizabeth loving and encouraging and strengthening one another in faith and in worship to the Lord. All this is happening in the presence of Jesus, who is the focus of their community, their love, and their worship. Sounds like a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled service of worship to me. How about you? You see, this is what life in the Spirit is all about. And yes, we can read all about it in the book of Acts. It begins here, it's foreshadowed here, it comes to fruition in the book of Acts. It's a story about how Jesus came to restore us to true life and fellowship with our good and gracious God, and to restore us to true life and fellowship with one another, with all who trust in Jesus as their Lord, just as Mary and Elizabeth do. Yes, we can read all about it in the book of Acts. Or we can read about it during the Christmas season, right here at the very beginning of the Christmas stories. Because life in the Spirit, or the spiritual life as it's been called, always looks like what we see in this visit between Mary and Elizabeth and John the Baptist and Jesus. And what do we see? We see people being drawn together to the presence of Jesus Christ. To praise him, to rejoice in him, to proclaim him, to serve him, to strengthen and encourage and support one another in faith, to love the Lord and to love one another as their neighbor, to live their lives under the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, working within them and working within this broken and hurting world. That is what we see. You know, that would make an excellent Christmas story. An excellent Christmas story about the real spirit of Christmas at work in the lives of people and in the lives of a hurting and broken world. May this be so for you and for me, as it was for Elizabeth and for Mary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there are many reasons your word reveals to us that Jesus has come into this world. What we see here between these two women What we see between John the Baptist and Jesus, what we see between all of them, Lord, this fellowship, this love, this community, this strengthening of one another. Lord, this is something we desperately need, something this world desperately needs. So we pray, Lord, this spirit of Christmas that we see in this passage is something that is evident in our lives and is something that you use us mightily to share with others as we give our testimony, as we rejoice in the presence of the Lord, as we strengthen one another in faith and all other things that we see that are being done here by the power of your Spirit for your grace and for your glory. Lord, we thank you that we are a part of this, that we are, like Elizabeth, believers in Jesus Christ, that with, like Mary, we have so much to proclaim and to praise and give thanks for. So Lord, help us to truly be a grateful people. Fill our hearts with the joy of our salvation in Jesus Christ, and help us to share that with one another. May we rely more and more each day on our faith in Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, for others who are in need of your Spirit, the presence of Christ in their lives, or your healing power, we lift their names up now before you in the presence of your people. Heavenly Father, may we trust you more and more in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus said, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon us and remain with us always. Amen.